Glad I have the opportunity. It's good to be here at Victory Baptist Church of Thomasville, Georgia. We came here to escape the cold of Illinois, and it didn't work. But it's in the single digits there, so it could be worse. And they got about 7 inches of snow last night and had to cancel services today, had to cancel services last Sunday because of the snow and the slick roads and the bad weather. And so several of them, I think, will be joining us or have joined us already through the live stream, and I'm glad they could do that. But it is good to be here. I am Paul Frederick, pastor of Cornerstone Baptist Church in Salem, Illinois. Most of you, when you think Illinois, you probably think of Chicago. Well, most people in Illinois, when they think of Georgia, they think of Atlanta. And we're about 250 miles south of Chicago, down in the farming country in the rural area. And Little Salem is about halfway across the state between St. Louis, Missouri and Vincennes, Indiana, a little town of about 8,000 people. And farming is a major commodity there, but there's also some manufacturing. And rural area, and so this isn't a whole lot different than there. Just some different kinds of trees and usually warmer weather. But it is good to be here. And I hate that I missed your preacher this morning. I always enjoy hearing him preach. We'll be back next Sunday morning and praying for him as he's up there in Warner Robins. Someone told me when I told our church, Brother Holland called me first of the year and asked me to come and preach, asked me, because we were going to be here anyway, to preach this service. And so I've been announcing it to our church. I said, please pray for me as I preach all day on the 20th down there. And they said, well, isn't that unfair? You're going on vacation. I said, you don't understand. I said, preaching's the easy part. Preachers do the preaching for free. It's all the other stuff you got to pay us to do. But I do enjoy being here. I think the first time I preached here was about 15 years ago now, 2004. And it's always encouraging to be here, see old friends, see folks we've never met before. And I hope you'll pray for me this morning. Let's take our Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to the gospel record according to the Apostle John. John chapter number 10. I want to read parts of John chapter number 10 and John chapter number 11. What is probably a familiar passage to you. If you've been in church any amount of time, you've probably heard these verses being read, and I pray that the Lord would speak to our hearts. John chapter number 10 and John chapter number 11. It says in the bulletin there, I was noticing Joe and Alice Day's son-in-law. But, you know, I was thinking about it this morning. Really, after a certain point, those titles don't mean a whole lot. Son, daughter, son-in-law, daughter-in-law. After some point, you just become the grandchildren's caretaker. And so we do have the grandchildren here with us. And it's good to be here with them. John chapter number 10, let's begin reading if we can in verse number 31. John chapter number 10, beginning in verse number 31. The Bible says, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jump to verse 39 in the same chapter. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples saying to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, And goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us go also, that we may die with him. If you're in the habit of underlining things in your Bible, would you underline this one phrase with me in verse number 16? That sentence spoken by Thomas, where he said, Let us also go, that we may die with him. With the Lord's help for just a few moments this morning, I'd like to preach on this subject, dying to be with Jesus. Dying to be with Jesus. But first, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you so much this morning. Lord, you bestowed upon us so many good gifts, the gift of salvation, the gift of family, the gift of a church that we can come and worship you in spirit and in truth, the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of your word. Lord, I pray that you'd help us not to take these things for granted. Lord, I pray for the next few moments as we look at your word that you'd help me to be a blessing to these folks. Lord, you know my heart, how I want to help them. And Lord, I pray that you'd allow the Holy Spirit to speak through me. Pray that you'd remove distraction from our midst. Help us to be wholly committed to you and what you'd have us learn. We'll be sure to give you the praise and the honor and glory. For it is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we pray it. Amen. Here in John chapter number 10, we come and find the Lord Jesus Christ in the middle of his ministry. He's traveling, he's preaching, he's going from place to place. He's performing miracles, he's doing many great works. I mean, it's amazing to me as I read through the gospel records all the great works that Jesus Christ was doing, all the great teaching that we see from him during his earthly ministry. And he's in the middle of all this, traveling throughout Judea, Samaria, Galilee, and performing these miracles, and he's doing all these things to show them that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Christ that came to die for their sins. He's trying to teach the Jews and those that are around him these truths, but unfortunately they don't understand it. They miss it altogether. They don't know what it is that he's trying to teach them. And they miss what is happening right before their own eyes. They miss it. It's completely gone. As I look at this chapter, this passage that we've read this morning, I'd like us to look at a few things, if we could, together. First, I'd like us to look at the danger that we see the Lord Jesus Christ in. Chapter number 10 and verse number 31, the Bible says, Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. As I mentioned, Jesus Christ is going around teaching and he's preaching and he's face to face with people, telling them who he is, trying to impart on them some amount of wisdom to let them know that he is the Messiah. And this teaching, as you can imagine, is radical. Here we have to put our mindset in these Jews that were in this day and age. They had heard of the Messiah literally their entire life. They had went to the synagogue, or they had went to the temple. They had seen the sacrificial lambs being given. They had seen the sacrifices that were a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had seen all these things. But yet they weren't quite sure how all these things were going to happen. They weren't quite sure how the Messiah would come. They thought that he would come in glory and in power and set up a kingdom. But here comes this man, Jesus of Nazareth, born into a poor working class family, who is now saying that he is the Son of God. This was radical. This was new. This was something different. Except it wasn't quite new. There were several people that claimed to be the Son of God. There were several people that claimed to be the Messiah. There was a difference. This man could perform miracles. This man fulfilled prophecy. In fact, we see two of John's disciples say in verse number 41, many resorted to him and said, John did no miracle. Speaking of John the Baptist, the Bible says there's no man born of woman greater than John the Baptist. It says John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, were true. This radical teaching, this the way that he fulfilled prophecy, the way that he could perform miracles like no other person, this put him in danger. He proclaimed openly in verse number 30, I and my Father are one. And the Jews, in their minds, this was the ultimate act of blasphemy. For this poor working class man from a little town of Nazareth that nobody cared about, they considered him speaking blasphemy. And they couldn't consider the prophecies. They couldn't consider the miracles. They couldn't see what John was saying because they hated John. They couldn't hear the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. All they could see was someone claiming to be the Son of God, and they couldn't have that. They didn't want to have any part of that. This man threatened everything that they believed in. This man threatened their political system, their religious system. Now, Judea and Samaria, Galilee, these were all part of the Roman Empire at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as you study the Romans, you find out they were a very hands-off empire. They didn't care what you did. They didn't care what God you prayed to or didn't pray to. They didn't care what sort of sacrifices you made or didn't make. As long as you paid taxes, they didn't care. Sounds like a lot of governments, right? As long as you pay taxes, they don't care. And these Pharisees had a control on the religious aspect of the Jewish life by being in charge of the synagogues. They had control of the daily life of the Jews by being in charge of the Sanhedrin, sort of like a Supreme Court that we have today. And this one man comes in and says he and God are one, and it threatens to destroy everything that they have built up. And they had to do something. It says in verse number 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Now, this is not the first time this had happened. It says he took up stones again to stone him. This stoning was a very brutal, very horrible way for a person to die. Most of the time when there was a stoning, they would dig a pit, sometimes 5 or 6 feet deep, sometimes 10 or 12 feet deep. And the Bible says, the law that they followed said that no person could be executed without two witnesses. And so they would put the person down in there, and the first witness against them would throw a baseball-sized stone, usually at the chest, as a picture of their heart being impure, their heart sinning. And if they were alive, the second witness would take a stone and stone them. And if they were alive, then another person, and one by one by one, stones were hurled. There were people that were nearly professionals at this. In the day and age of the Lord Jesus Christ, they could hit every major bone, they could hit every smaller bone. And many times act of stoning would go on for 2 or 3 hours. At the end of it, nearly every bone would be broken, nearly every organ would be punctured, and a person would die a slow, agonizing, painful death. Now, Jesus Christ, we know that his purpose was to come to earth to give his life for us, to lay down his life for our sins, but he did not come to be stoned. He says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me, speaking of the crucifixion. The Bible prophecies tell us in the book of Isaiah and in Ezekiel Exodus that the sacrificial lamb could not have a broken bone. So Jesus Christ could not die in this way. He could not give his life up in this with this method. He could not fulfill prophecy and continue down this path. So what did Jesus and the apostles do? Look at verse number 40, chapter number 10, and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. Now Jesus Christ, he leaves. They want to stone me here. They want to kill me. That's not my time. That's not the way I'm going to lay down my life. And see, he goes into the wilderness to be with his apostles, to be with his disciples. But we see the danger is real. There's a danger of them wanting to crucify, or excuse me, stone the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the danger. Secondly, we see the dilemma. We see the dilemma in verse number one. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Here Jesus Christ, his apostles get to the wilderness. We don't know how long they're there. We presume maybe a few days. And when they get there, a long way from Judea, where they're outside these men that want to stone him, they find out that Lazarus is sick. Now, they tried to stone Jesus this last time in Jerusalem, but Lazarus lives in Bethany. If you got a time, sometime, you ought to look at Bethany and Jerusalem. Not Bethlehem, but the city of Bethany, very close to one another, just a few miles apart. Very easy day's walk in this day and age. And so it was very close to where Jesus had just been threatened with his life. But yet, Jesus' friend Lazarus was sick. Now, Jesus was close to Lazarus. He's close to Lazarus and his sister Martha and his sister Mary. In Luke chapter number 10, we see the Lord Jesus Christ in their home, and he's there speaking with Lazarus while Mary is anointing his feet with oil, and Martha is busying about doing things. And he says, "Martha, Martha, you're much concerned about so many things." He said, "But you're forgetting the one main thing." And he's talking about learning of himself. But we see that he loved them. He's in and out of their house. He's with them. And now the entire family is having problems. We assume, I don't really know, I'm not going to say with any authority because I can't. The Bible doesn't tell us specifically. But we assume that Mary and Martha and Lazarus' parents were dead. That's why the three of them, siblings and unmarried, were living together. And so Lazarus was sick. So that doesn't affect the family. But in the day and age that they lived, it did. If something would happen to the parents, then it would be the brother's responsibility to take care of the unmarried sisters that he had. It wasn't like the day and age that we live in. The sister couldn't go out and get work. She couldn't own property. She couldn't, you know, do any of the things that women can do now. And so they had to rely on their brother. That's why we think they lived together. And so if something would happen to Lazarus, it would be detrimental to Lazarus, of course, but it could possibly mean a lifetime of poverty and misery for his sisters. And Jesus, it says, loves the entire family. He loved all of them. He was very close to all of them. But now Lazarus is sick. It looks like Lazarus is going to die, and Jesus decides that he has to do something. Well, I just can't help but think we've heard of people even today who are sick, who have problems, who are in hospitals. I think of people that I know that I'm friends with or go to our church who have ongoing sickness or ongoing health problems, and to think about how much the Lord Jesus Christ cares for them, that he decides in his care for Lazarus that he's going to go back to Judea. He's going to go back to Judea. He's going to go back to Bethany. He's going to go there and do something to be with Lazarus, to be with Mary and Martha. And I can just imagine. After verse number 7, his disciples say in verse number 8, I can just, in my mind's eye, picture the disciples when the Lord Jesus Christ says, okay, we're going to go back to Judea. Look what they say in verse number 8. They said, his disciples said to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? And they just tried to kill you a few days ago. You can't possibly be serious about going back there. You can't possibly want to go back to Bethany, back to Judea. The Jews are going to stone you if you go back there. But Jesus had this great love for Lazarus. He had great love for Mary and for Martha, and he had to return. He had to go back there to be near his friends who he loved. He breaks the news to them in verse number 14 that Lazarus is not just sick, Lazarus is dead. This is a serious situation. They've got to go back. I've said all that to come to this one point. We see the danger. They wanted to stone the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the dilemma. His friend was sick. His friend's family was going to be in a miserable way if he didn't do something about it. And finally, we see the devotion. And all this, at the end of it, when Jesus says, Lazarus is sick, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, we see a statement from one of his disciples, one of the apostles. I was thinking about this statement the other day. I think about the apostles. There are 12 of them. They're all men that followed the Lord Jesus Christ, but some of them were closer to him, even in ministry, than others were. You know, if I'd have been writing the Bible, if God would have asked my opinion, I probably would have had Peter say the statement that Thomas says in verse number 16. Peter was the leader. He was a strong man. The other disciples followed him even after the resurrection. He says, I go a-fishing, and the other disciples say, we're going to go with you. He was somebody that people respected, somebody that people looked up to. I would have made John say it. John was the beloved. John was the disciple who laid his head on the chest of our Lord during the Last Supper there in the upper room. It was John, the only disciple, the only apostle who did not die a martyr's death, died of natural causes. They tried to kill him. I would have made John say it. I would have made James say it. James and John were called the sons of thunder. They were bold in their faith. They were willing to do anything for God. But God didn't ask my opinion. He didn't ask your opinion. Instead, he has the disciple with the second worst reputation make a statement. Think of Peter, James, and John. They've got the best reputation. Who's got the worst? Judas Iscariot, who betrayed our Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And Thomas. Old doubting Thomas. He's up there. The rest of the disciples are in the upper room. That first Easter Sunday morning, and Jesus Christ appears to them in flesh, resurrected. But Thomas isn't there. Thomas comes back a little bit later. They said, Thomas, you're not going to believe this. We just saw Jesus. He said, you're right, I'm not going to believe it. So unless I can see his hands, unless I can feel the piercing in his side, I won't believe he's resurrected. And a week later, Jesus appears to Thomas and he says, my Lord, my God. Thomas makes one.